Good evening, everyone. Good to see so many here with so many away. Thank you for coming. And once again, much prayer has gone up for this service, especially for those of you in this audience who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. My message tonight might be a little unusual, but I trust you will be attentive and responsive to the Word of God. In one portion of the ceiling in the Vatican in Rome, Michelangelo painted one of many paintings in that complex. But this painting there in the ceiling pictures God reaching out his finger to man, and man reaching out his finger to God, and the two touching. I don't know what Michelangelo had in mind when painting that scene. But the Word of God has quite a bit to say about the finger of God. That's unusual. But the Bible does have much to say about the finger of God. I'm just going to give you some references. We'll be turning to one or two portions. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, we read of one of the plagues that was brought on Egypt so many years ago. And this particular plague that we read of in verse 19 was the plague of lice. And this was something that the magicians of Egypt could not duplicate. And they confessed, "This is the finger of God." When we go to the Bible, we find that God is the God of revelation. He is the God of revelation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture given by inspiration. And the very word means the outbreathing of God. God used human instruments, who used pens to write what we have before us. Approximately 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years to give to us what we have before us in this Biblos, this book, this holy book, the Bible. God is the God of revelation. And in that sense, God wrote all of the Scripture. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost." And so, all of this book is the writing of God. God is the God of revelation. And God is the God of righteousness. God gave His law. And in doing so, God revealed Himself as a holy God, as a righteous God. God is the God of redemption. God became man and dwelt among us. We've been singing about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. God came down, took upon Him human form for the purpose of going to the cross, to shed His blood, to pay an infinite price to deal with sin, the sin of the world. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He ascended on high, and He's alive forevermore. He is the God of redemption. But God is the God of regeneration as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was being challenged by some. They were questioning his authority. They wanted to know, where were his letters of commendation? And Paul said, Those of you, I'm paraphrasing, of course, those of you who are saved are my letters of commendation. You are living epistles. God has written in your heart. He is the God of regeneration. And God is the God of retribution as well. We'll be looking at that more closely tonight. I want us to think about the finger of God, the hand of God, but particularly the finger of God. Now let us keep in mind that God is a person. In fact, there are three persons that make up the Godhead. Not three gods, but three persons that make up that one Godhead. And these three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are co-eternal. They are co-equal, each one being God. These three persons are the same in substance. They are the same in essence. Now, God possesses substance. Let us understand that. God possesses substance the way you and I do. But here is the difference. God's substance is invisible. God's substance is non-corporeal. We get our word corpse from that word corporeal. Corpse, a body. God's substance is non-corporeal. God is spirit. We read in John chapter 4, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But though God's substance is invisible, though God's substance is non-corporeal, God's substance is real. As your substance is real, as my substance is real. Now, when we come to the Word of God, there are expressions that are used when speaking of God, so that we human beings who do have bodies can understand better what is being conveyed when speaking of God. So expressions are used, and really it's a long word that indicates these expressions, anthropomorphisms. That is, in the Bible, we read of God's feet. And I won't take time to even give the references. We read of God's feet. We read of God's eyes. We read of God's ears, of God's face, of God's heart, of God's arms, of God's hands. God is real. And we're thinking about the finger of God. I am reading from Psalm 8, verse 3. The psalmist said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Think of it. This vast universe. And we are told by those who study the heavens that our galaxy is just a speck among other galaxies. And planet Earth, this little terrestrial ball, is just a tiny speck in our galaxy. The Bahamas, just a speck on the globe. A lot of little specks, really, but just a speck on the globe. And here we are sitting in this nice building tonight. We're just specks in the Bahamas. Now here you have, what, a speck? On a speck? On a speck? On a speck? On a speck? Is that enough? Makes you want to go off your diet, doesn't it? Just a little speck. But God loves us. And David is overwhelmed when he considers the heavens, the work of God's fingers, just his fingers. You know, when I sit at the computer or do some other menial task with my fingers, nothing to it. I can keep my coat on, sit there and work with my fingers. But now when I want to do some heavy work, a greater work, perhaps, we speak of rolling up our sleeves, exposing our arms. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" This is chapter 53. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" When it came to bringing into existence this vast universe, David said, as being borne along by the Holy Spirit of God, just the work of God's fingers, nothing to it. Just flicked his fingers, and there are the stars, planets. But when he came to saving your soul and mine, he had to expose his arm, both of them, on a cross. But the power of God in creation. We have the revelation of God in creation. He reveals his power. He reveals his love in salvation. Now, I want you to follow along with me, please. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. The living God brought the Hebrew people out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness. He kept them there right at 40 years for certain reasons, but eventually brought them into the land of promise. But after leaving Egypt, God revealed himself in legislation. God revealed his holiness in legislation. He revealed his power in creation, his love in salvation, but he revealed his holiness in legislation. You have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 31. Look at verse 18. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Now God reveals his holiness. And he said to the people of that day, as he says to us today, who name his name, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." But God revealed himself as a holy God, as a righteous God, in writing with his finger on those two tables of stone. I want you to think, and if you're keeping notes, you can just jot down Luke 11 and 20. I'm not going to have you turn to it. Luke 11 and 20, I'll read it for you. But the Lord Jesus was performing miracles. And there were those who accused him of being of Satan, actually. I'm reading from chapter 11 of Luke, verse 14. "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. And if Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you." Here is the kingdom of God in emancipation. Here is God in flesh now. And as depicted in that painting of Michelangelo in the Vatican. Here is God in flesh actually touching human beings and releasing them of their difficulties, of their physical ailments, whether it be the inability to walk or blindness, whatever it was. The Lord Jesus Christ was indicating that what he was doing was with the finger of God, the kingdom of God in emancipation. But I want us to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Turn there, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And here we are thinking of the righteousness of God in incarnation. Let us think about this just a little. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, my, my, how oily that must have sounded in the ears of the Lord Jesus. Master. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, they're not getting the message, you see. He is writing on the ground with his finger, but they are not getting the message. They keep right on talking. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. You know, oftentimes we misquote that. Oftentimes we misquote that. We often say, the Lord Jesus said, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That's not what the Lord Jesus said. Had the Lord Jesus said, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, who would have cast the first stone? Answer that. Who would have cast the first stone? Jesus. He was without sin. He said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And what did the Lord Jesus do? And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Dear friends, have you ever taken note of the fact that the Lord Jesus stooped twice to write on the ground? And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Please note, the Lord was not condoning what this woman had done. He's not just passing it off lightly and saying to the woman, Well, let's just forget all about that now. He's not condoning it. He's not looking upon it lightly. She had broken the law. And it's interesting, isn't it, that she was taken in the very act. Where was the man? Oh, they were not concerned. Those who brought the woman were not concerned that the law was broken. They were only concerned about condemning Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus was really put to the test. Because this was what the Lord Jesus was confronted with. When they said, now Moses said in the law that such a one should be stoned to death. You'll see that in Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 22. What do you say, Jesus? Now, if the Lord had said, let her go, then they could accuse him of being an enemy against the law of God. Because he himself had said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So if he simply let the woman go, then he is not obedient to the law. On the other hand, if he passed sentence on the woman, what became of his own word when he said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? And here is the dilemma. If Christ alleviated the wickedness of this woman, where was his respect for the holiness of God and the righteousness of God's law? But if he condemned the woman, what became of his claim that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost? No, the Lord Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground twice. Now, that is very interesting, isn't it? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 31 in our minds. You need not turn there. Let's go back to Exodus 31 in our minds, where we read that the law, the law was written by the finger of God. Think of Moses up on Mount Sinai. And God wrote upon two tables of stone. Where did the stones come from? Well, we can only assume that they came from the ground. And God used those two stones from the ground upon which he wrote his perfect standard, the Ten Commandments. But wait a minute. What happened to those two tables of stone? Some of you know. Most of you know. What happened to those two tables of stone when Moses came down from the mountain? They were broken, weren't they? When he saw that golden calf, when he saw his people given over to idolatry, he broke those two tables of stone. Were other stones written? In Exodus chapter 34, God rewrote the law on two tables of stone. Now, where were those two tables of stone placed? In the Ark of the Covenant, upon which was placed the blood of sacrifice. I don't know what the Lord Jesus wrote on the ground. But when these people came to him accusing him and wanting this woman condemned because she had broken the law, it was as if the Lord Jesus said, you want to talk about the law? I wrote the law with my finger. And the holiness of God must be maintained. The righteousness of God must be maintained. I'm not indifferent to the law. I wrote it with my finger. And I am aware of the fact that that law was broken. Those tables of stone were broken. And I rewrote the law. But the blood of sacrifice covered that law. And though this woman has broken the law, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth her from all sin. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? Regardless of the laws you have broken, regardless of the extent to which you have broken any one or any number of God's laws, God wants you to know that He does love you. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, transforms us, and makes us new people in Christ. He is the God of redemption. That is wonderful indeed to know. Now I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar was used of God to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians, of which he was the king, the Babylonians took the Jewish people off into captivity for 70 years. God used Nebuchadnezzar as a scourge against his own people. Nebuchadnezzar had a grandson. We read of him in chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now I realize that in scripture we read, in verse 2 for example, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father. Now, you might see a little reference number in your Bible, as I have in mine, that takes you to the margin, or his grandfather. Well, you might say, well, now it says father. Now, why would it mean his grandfather if it says father? Well, now we're dealing with an English translation here. And the word in the Hebrew could mean any relative. If I were to use the word relative, a relative of mine, you would say, well, okay, I mean, what relationship is this relative exactly? Is he your uncle? Is he your cousin? Is he your brother? Is he your father? Your grandfather? The word relative could mean any number of those. That word there would mean any relationship, actually. But Nebuchadnezzar was the grandfather. Nabonidus, or Nabonidus, as some pronounce it, was the father, and Belshazzar was the grandson, or the son of Nabonidus. So, at any rate, here is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar now, and he throws a big party. Now, the Medes and the Persians surrounded the city. They were seeking to take over the city. And one would think that Belshazzar wanted to bolster the morale of his people. So, he throws a big party. And he calls for all the golden and silver vessels taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem to be brought. And verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers." They were of no help to him. Finally, he was told of one who could help him. That was Daniel. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. Daniel wasn't there at that party. And the king spake unto him and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father, my grandfather, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee." Please note that. Come down to verse 22. Now Daniel is giving him the interpretation of what was written by that finger on the wall. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee." Now he goes on, looking on down the chapter, to say in verse 25, this is the writing that was written, many, many, Hekel Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You're through, Belshazzar. You're through. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, now it's in the past tense. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Oh my, the people of that city boasted how impregnable was that city. There were something like 7 walls going around that city and moats with each one. And those walls were so wide, they had chariot races on the top of them. And flowing right through the city was the Euphrates River. You say, how was that? They built the walls down into the river, right on down close to the bottom of the river, allowing just enough space for the water to flow under those walls into the city and then out of the city. But the Medes and the Persians had gone upstream and diverted the river. So that night, when that hand was writing on the wall, the Medes and the Persians were coming into the city through the riverbed. And they took the city. And that night was Belshazzar slain. Now I made 3 points here, the privileges he had. Daniel said, you knew all of this. There was his grandfather who lifted himself up in pride and God brought him down. God said, and God gave to his grandfather a vision. Daniel was called in. You'll see this in chapter 4. Daniel was called in and Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to interpret my vision. And Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, what I am about to tell you, I wish it would happen to your enemies, but it's going to happen to you. God is going to give you the heart of a beast for 7 years. You know the story, don't you? You've heard it in Sunday school. You've read it. And Nebuchadnezzar, grandfather to Belshazzar, was made as an animal to live in the field for 7 years. But at the end, he turned to the Lord and acknowledged the living God. And Daniel says to his grandson, you knew all of this. You knew all of this, the privileges he had. And my dear unsaved friend, how many times have you heard the gospel message that God loves you, that Christ died for you? How many times have you heard it? How many times have speakers like myself stood here or in some other church or maybe by way of television, whatever the case was, and pleaded with you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You've known all of this, the privileges he had, but the persistence he showed. Belshazzar defied the living God. And now the pronouncement he heard. Here is the finger of God writing his judgment. Listen, dear friend, this precious word was written by God. He used human fingers to do it, but it was God, just as maybe a mother or dad will take the child's hand and hold the pen and write. We said the child was writing, but we know who was writing. And this book is from the hand of God. And God is the God of revelation. God is the God of regeneration. He wants to touch your life. He wants to touch your life and change you and transform you and save you. Have all of your sins forgiven to clean you in his sight so that when he looks down in you, he will see you wholly unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're going to know the finger of God in condemnation. I can't prove this from Scripture. We know there is coming that day when God is going to say to the unsaved, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And I can't go to a Scripture that indicates that he will use his finger. And it will be the Lord Jesus. Because to him has been committed all judgment. But I do think that the Lord Jesus will use his finger as he reaches out to unsaved and says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You never allowed me to touch you. You never allowed me to write in your heart and make you a living epistle. You have never known my touch in salvation. But now you're going to realize this finger in condemnation. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. My unsaved friend, when are you going to get saved? Now you think about that. Now when should you get saved? When are you going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, my friend, why not do so tonight? Whoso calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be saved. I want to be changed. I want to be made whole. Will you allow God to touch you tonight? Let's turn in the chorus book, the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel Chorus Book, to number 147. My dear friend, I know there are those people here, including myself, who are willing and ready to talk with you further and help you in any way that we can. Would you please go to someone tonight whom you know? Come to me. If you'd rather go to someone whom you know and say, I want to be saved tonight. Will you do that? It's between you and God. But trust Christ as your Savior tonight. 147. He touched me. Oh, would to God you'd be able to sing this sincerely from your heart tonight. He touched me and made me whole. 147.